Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Good to see you guys here. Obviously, I am not Ty Gillespie. I've got a message just before prayer meeting that Ty was on his way to see his mom. She's had some health issues, so Ty is on his way to Wichita Falls, correct? To care for her and see what he can do. So I'm going to be your teacher this morning. And as a kind of a follow-up to what Ty talked about last week, I want to talk about kind of more specifically about some ways that we can actively take in Scripture. I found out just a little while ago, so forgive me the impromptu nature of this, but we'll get through it. So my task this morning is to provide you just a handful of ways, methods that you can use to interact with God's Word. I'm going to talk about five different methods of Bible intake. But before we get into that, let me ask maybe a broader question. Do I need that mic?
No.
Can you hear me, Jeremy?
I hear you.
Okay, I think we're good.
Okay.
If you need me to repeat something, just let me know. But before we get into the how, let's ask the question of why. Why should we be concerned with Bible intake? Anybody want to venture to answer that question? Why should we be concerned with Bible intake? Bible intake just means ways in which we interact with Scripture so that we can grow, right? So what do you think? Why should we do this?
So we can maximize our time.
Maximize our time. Yeah. In the prayer meeting, the devotion was from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is instructing the church to do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If our intention as Christian people is to do all to the glory of God, and it should be, then filling our hearts and minds with God's Word is going to help us to do that. Any other reasons why? Maybe some practical reasons. I can offer a few, but I want to make sure you have an opportunity. Yes, ma'am.
We won't know how to live if we don't know it.
Okay. We won't know how to live in the way that God has instructed us to live if we don't know what God has revealed in His Word. Okay? Honey?
We can't minister properly without it being in our mind and heart.
Okay. We can't minister properly. We want to be people who speak truth. Speak truth to our neighbors. Speak truth to power. Speak truth to our children. And we won't know how to do that if we don't know what God has said in His Word. Honey, you had something?
In one sense, so that we may live a gospel-centered life, and I think the theme of the gospel is not just what saves you, but it's we need to continue in our repentance.
Yeah. There are so many things that we are foolish about, right? If we're just honest. If we can be humble enough and be honest with ourselves, there's so many things in life that we just don't understand the way we would like to understand in order to be able to faithfully endeavor to do certain things. It might be politics, it might be parenting, it might be neighboring, it might be evangelism, it might be ordering the church, leading the church, it might be teaching a Sunday school class, all of those things. And the Scriptures give us instruction, clarity on what God has said and what God desires for us. Not only that, but it also develops a theological understanding so that we don't say something absolutely foolish. Like, we don't misrepresent God and inadvertently blaspheme the name of God because we're misrepresenting His nature and His character and His purposes. Now, those are all good things. Now, one of the things you did not say, and I'm glad you didn't say it, is you didn't say it because, that's just what Christians are supposed to do, right? I mean, we're just supposed to read our Bibles. We just get it up, get it done, and then move on, kind of in that legalistic, check-the-box kind of way, which I'm guessing that all of us at some level have either dealt with that or feel some of that. How many of you can remember a time when it was common for churches to keep attendance records on those little wooden posts that they would put in the sanctuary? How many of y'all can remember that? Okay.
I'm old enough.
You're not old enough.
No, I'm old enough.
Oh, you are old enough. Okay. I can remember that. And so for those of you who aren't familiar with this, there were these wooden boards that were placed in the sanctuary, and they would inform us every week of how many people came to Sunday school, how many people brought their Bibles, how many people read their Bibles, how many people gave their money. You know, you remember this. If you haven't seen this, look it up. It's interesting. Some of you can remember sitting down in Sunday school and filling out a card.
Yep.
Right? Did you read your Bible this week? Did you bring your tithe this week? This was a record of method of record keeping for the church, but it had kind of a negative impact behind its primary meaning. And that negative impact was legalism. This idea that I do it because I'm supposed to do it, rather than doing it to bring glory to God, rather than doing it so that we can grow in our knowledge, rather than doing it so that we can be equipped for ministry, rather than doing it so that we can be informed Christians in the world. And you can probably identify along with me that there's probably two types of people in this room. There's one person who keeps their Bible safe and secure in the storage space on the inside of their car door. They place it there when they leave church on Sunday. They keep it there all week. And they know that when they get to church the next Sunday, their Bible is going to be safe and secure right where they left it. And this implies that you don't need it for the rest of the week. That it has no bearing on your life for the rest of the week. And then you have the other person. The other person keeps the Bible on the corner of their desk or in their favorite reading spot. They keep it there. They reach for it often throughout the week. They aren't concerned with checking a box. They are committed to growing in their knowledge of God. They take Jesus' words to heart, and they know that they need to be sanctified in the truth, and God's word is truth. Where do you fall? And I know this, we do live in a 21st century world. Every one of us has a Bible in our pockets and on all of the devices that we're surrounded by. Most of us have downloaded a Bible app at some point, but simply downloading a Bible app doesn't mean you're spending time in God's Word. How we handle God's Word says something about us, what our goals are, what our motivations are, what we're leaning on as a source of truth, the source of truth and knowledge so that we can live a faithful life in Christ Jesus. How we handle our Bible says something about our understanding of what the Christian life is going to be guided by. So we don't read our Bibles in a legalistic way that allows us to check a box on our Sunday school roster and leaves our hearts cold in the week. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, we memorize the Bible, we meditate on Scripture, we hear it taught and read, and we pray the Scriptures, and we teach the Bible even, because it is the truth. It's the truth for humanity, it's the truth about our Creator, it's the truth about us, it's the truth about our world. It tells the story of our lives, it tells the story of our sin and God's love, it tells us of our Creator's love, His sacrificial love for us through Christ, and it teaches us how to live in response to who He is and all that He has done. The Bible is truly the most amazing book that we could ever hope to hold in our hands. And so I want to talk about five ways, now that we've discussed some of the why, five ways, five hows to intake of Scripture. Let's talk about the first one, hearing God's Word. You remember this song, "Be Careful Little Ears What You Hear"? 100 years ago, the unrivaled king of entertainment in America was not television, and it was certainly not mobile devices. It was radio. How many of y'all can remember a time when you gathered around the radio as a family, to hear the news, to hear the dramatizations of stories, to hear Paul Harvey or whatever it might have been? The radio was the unrivaled king of entertainment. 3 out of 4 families had radios. In fact, in 1936, 8 million radios were sold. Imagine your entire family huddled around the radio, attentive to hear the broadcast that was coming. This was the greatest form of entertainment. But on the night of Halloween, October 1938, one intense radio broadcast unleashed the subconscious fears of our nation. On that night, thousands of people were convinced that Martians were invading the United States. Because Orson Welles was telling the story, The War of the Worlds. Through masterful dramatization and the overactive imagination of attentive listeners, a clever story turned into a nightmare. People believed that what they were hearing on the radio was actually taking place outside, and they panicked. Local police stations were bombarded with phone calls from frantic people wanting to know what to do. Military personnel put themselves on standby, thinking that Hitler wasn't their only enemy. Everyday citizens flew into uncontrolled panic, thinking the world was coming to an end. And interestingly enough, they saw nothing. It was all based on what they heard. What you hear can make a difference. What we hear can have a profound effect on our hearts and our minds and our lives. Which is why Jesus said to the disciples in Mark chapter 4, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. He remarked throughout his ministry, he said things like this, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, in a lot of ways, what Jesus was doing is he was trying to contrast what they were hearing from the Pharisees. He didn't want them to be corrupted in their knowledge of God and their understanding of their responsibility. So that be careful what you listen to was be careful of listening to false teachers. Be careful of listening to people who don't understand things and yet they boldly proclaim them as though they are true. But this is Jesus' concern for us and we need to take it to heart. And we put it into practice in the way that we hear God's word. So a couple of things. Discipline yourself to hear God's word preached and taught. Don't take for granted, don't neglect the gift and also the responsibility of attending public worship where the Bible is being faithfully and consistently taught. We talk about worship as one of the common means of grace. One of the common means of grace. And you can discipline yourself through adherence to the common means of grace so that you can hear the Word of God taught and explained and illustrated and applied so that you can be more faithful in your walk. Don't let your mind get distracted when you're doing that. I know with the coming of mobile devices and all those little notifications and the buzzes and the dings and the things that go on. It's real hard for us. We've even trained ourselves every so many minutes to seek the gratification that comes with looking at our devices. But when we're at worship, when we are together and the Word of God is being taught, that's one of those times to turn it off and to focus and to listen so that you can learn. It's also an issue on Sunday when it's closing in on 12:15. Breck's still going. I'm getting hungry. McAllister's is just right down the road or whatever it is that you want. But don't get distracted. Bring a snack if you need it. Don't let the fact that you stayed up late last night watching the game keep you from focusing and hearing the Word of God. Listen, think, take notes. Talk about the sermon over lunch. Find ways to apply what you have heard, but it all starts with hearing. So the first thing is discipline yourself to hear the word preached and taught. And then secondly, make it a regular practice to listen to the Bible. Anybody take a guess at how long, if you started listening to Genesis 1 on a Bible app and you listened all the way through to Revelation 22, do you know how long it would take?
72 hours is what I heard.
72 hours. Roughly 72 hours. Three full days. 30 minutes a day for 144 days. Or you can listen for 15 minutes a day for 288 days. And you even get weekends off. And you can listen to the entire Bible. And I'm guessing that one of those Bible apps you downloaded probably has that feature for free. Make it a regular practice to listen to the Word. There's a reason why we're instructed in Scripture to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture and why we do it as a congregation. Some Bible apps will do this and allow you to do it while you're driving, folding laundry, mowing the lawn, and there's plenty of lawn to be mowed right now. So make it a regular practice to listen to the Bible. Take advantage of online resources. There are literally thousands and thousands of sermons, podcasts. We have years and years worth of sermons that you can listen to. Not just books of the Bible, but theological sermons. We record our Sunday school lessons for this purpose, so that you can go back and listen to something, or someone who's not here can listen to something. We have a wealth of resources that are online for free so that we can practice hearing the Word of God, read, taught, explained, and applied. Oh, and along with make sure you hear, be careful what you hear. Because we're honest, the Bible is not the only voice. Christian pastors are not the only voices that are influencing the way we hear, or the way we think, based on what we hear. So be careful. Limit some of the talk radio, some of those political podcasts, some of the news media that we listen to. Make sure that there is a steady diet of Scripture and a limited diet of sports talk, if that's your thing. Unless you're listening to Jeremy, because he's got great things to say. All right, so the first mode of Bible intake is to hear the Word of God, and the second is to read God's Word. So reading the Word of God. Without question, this is a huge challenge for many of us. Reading the Bible throughout the year, it takes discipline, and a lot of times it takes some accountability. It helps us to see the things that God has done, though. How many of y'all have just, you've read through the Bible maybe once or twice in your life, maybe once in your life, and you feel like, well, I've done that. But how many of you have read through the Bible year after year, and it seems like you're reading the same stories, and then all of a sudden you see something that you've never seen, or you forgot it? We're getting to that phase now where we forget the things we read a few years ago, and we're being reminded of what God has done. We're being reminded of what God's people have done. And we're being reminded of lessons that we need to learn and relearn. So when you read the Scriptures, how does that happen? You read the Scriptures with the goal of understanding. Don't go back to that, you know, that wooden plaque in the church mentality where, yep, I read my Bible five days this week or whatever. Don't just read to check the box. Don't just read to get, like my Bible app, I have it all broken down. I'm reading in four different places, and when I get to the bottom of it, I can click that little green button that says I've read that portion for the day, and there's some sense of satisfaction that happens, like, yes, I did it. But that's not the goal, right? The goal is not just to say I did it. The goal is to learn. Don't just concern yourself with your page count. Read to grow. Read straight through entire books. Some people have that Confucius mentality where they just open their Bible and point, and that's what God's Word is for me today. That's a recipe for keeping you anemic and you starving. No, read entire books of the Bible. There's logic and argumentation that is built into, especially the letters of Paul, right? I mean, it's just, Romans is one long argument for the gospel. The book of Hebrews is one long argument of how Jesus Christ is better than all of the old covenant forms and models and modes. Read those arguments. Understand those arguments. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, they have all of these different issues that are going on, and Paul goes one by one through every one, and he keeps coming back to the real main point, which is, are you being faithful to Christ? Are you doing all to the glory of God? Are you loving your neighbor well, right? So read entire books of the Bible straight through. Read the Pentateuch. Read the first five books of the Bible. Read the book of Luke and Acts together, because the same guy wrote them. It's like volume one, volume two, right? Read the Revelation, even though I know it's hard to understand. Hopefully you can understand it a little bit better because we just talked through it a while back. Read with the goal of understanding the whole story and applying it to your life. Number two, find a plan and stick with it. I won't tell you which one, but one of my sons just yesterday, he was talking about, he accidentally, on his Bible reading app, he accidentally hit a plan, and it was for people who I can't even remember. It was basically somebody who's really struggling and they need affirmation. And he accidentally hit that, and it might be exactly what you need, but he hit that, and then he immediately realized, oh no, I need to tell my friends I'm okay. Everything's fine. I did this by accident. So there's all kinds of different plans that could be tailored to you and your situation in life, young parents, whatever the case might be. Find a plan and stick with it. Be consistent. Discipline yourselves. There are dozens of these that are online. Obviously, we've already talked about apps that have these kind of things. A lot of Bibles will have these in the back. Study Bibles will have Bible reading plans in them and give you some. You can even buy a one-year chronological study Bible. Those things are excellent. So find a plan and stick with it. Daily devotions, let me address this. Daily devotions are decent tools. They're decent tools, but they aren't sufficient for the whole life of a believer. Getting your Bible intake in little one-sentence sound bites is not sufficient. It's just not. So yes, those things can be helpful tools, but it's not enough. Make it a habit of reading through the Bible so that you can gain a storehouse of knowledge and by God's grace grow in wisdom that will guide your heart and mind as you live for Christ. So we need to hear God's word. We need to read God's word. And we need to study God's word. Study God's word. One summer when I was in college, I worked at a hospital in surgery. I worked as an orderly in the OR. It was a really interesting job. I was planning to go into nursing. This was before I was a believer. And so I got a job there, and I did dozens of things, including just cleaning up operating rooms when they were done. But during that time, I got to know doctors and nurses, and one doctor stood out to me. He was an excellent doctor, brilliant guy, successful practice, graduated top of his class. He was the kind of doctor that other doctors looked up to. He was the kind of doctor that others, you know, sought advice from. And he was one of those like larger-than-life figures. And I remember one day I came in, it was early in the morning, and I come around the corner and I'm doing my job, and I said, "Hey, Dr. Miner, how you doing?" And he was standing outside the operating room with his nose in a book. And I just thought, well, that's interesting. So I said, "Hey, what are you reading?" And it was a medical journal. And it was a medical journal on the particular procedure that he was about to perform. And so I just, as a college student, you know, brash, I was like, "So have you never done this before? I mean, what's going on?" And he said, "Oh, no, I've done this dozens of times." He said, "But before I go into procedure, I like to sharpen my mind. I like to go back. I like to study, think, visualize." So he wasn't just a doctor. He was a student of medicine. He could have easily rested on the knowledge he had attained earlier in life. But he was devoted to studying and growing and reminding himself of the things that were the most important. He wasn't just a doctor of medicine, he was a student of it. And I think we need to have something of the same approach when it comes to studying God's word. We should see ourselves as lifelong learners, lifelong students of Scripture. But here's a question that maybe is on your mind. What's the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible? What do you think? What's the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible?
The missing the part to understand it.
Okay.
Reading is just, it's just, you're not understand, you're not, you don't have that goal of understanding it.
Okay. Yeah, so reading could be, I want to see this story in its entirety. Studying helps you to understand it better. Say it that way, maybe? Okay, any others? Any other thoughts? What's the difference between reading and studying?
Studying helps us move toward application.
Okay. Yeah. Studying helps us to move toward application. We're not just walking away saying, "Oh, that was an interesting story. Absalom was a weird guy." No, we're actually learning something. We're taking principles from Scripture so that we can apply them in our life and be a faithful son.
Studying helps us make connections of the stories woven throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
To get a bigger picture of what we're reading.
Yeah. Studying helps us make connections so that we can understand the whole story in light of its parts. Yeah.
It helps us understand context better as well, because you focus on the context and the historical, cultural context that the text was written from.
Yeah. Helps us to understand the context. There's a major difference between reading and studying, even though when you're studying, reading is applied. By the way, you ever read in your Bible and you see those little numbers and letters, the little ones? You know what those are there for? to help you study. They're cross-references. Because a word is being used, or a concept is being developed, or a quotation is being marked that shows you this relates to that. Many of you have study Bibles. Study Bibles are excellent tools to help us slow down, understand what we're reading, put it in its context, and then apply it to our lives. When I, when someone comes to me, or one of the elders, and desires baptism, they've been born again, they're ready to step forward in faith, to declare their faith in Christ, we take them through a small little course on basic discipleship. And one of the things that I do is talk to them about Bible intake, right? How can you grow as a Christian? Well, you have a responsibility to read the Bible, study the Bible. And I would describe it this way. There's the difference in my mind between reading and studying the Bible is reading the Bible is just you and your Bible there. Studying the Bible means you've got your Bible and then a notepad and a pencil. And you're writing down things. You're making connections. You're asking questions. You're looking things up. You're defining terms. You're trying to figure out, what is Paul talking about here? What is he connecting us back to? And you're just thinking while you're reading. That's studying. I'll give you another illustration. Let's say we all go to the lake. We would all like to be at the lake when it's this time of year in Texas, because we can get some relief from the heat. So let's say we go to the lake and we walk down the dock. Long dock. We walk down the dock, and on one side of the dock there's a boat, and that boat is a speed boat. It's nice, and it's red, and it's just loud, and there's only two seats in it. And we know that if we get in that boat, we're going to go as fast as possible from point A to point B, right? And then on the other side of the dock is a pontoon boat, and the rest of us in there are like, ah, yeah, the pontoon boat. The pontoon boat is going to go much slower. It's going to be more of a pleasant breeze. And as you're riding in the pontoon boat, your experience of the lake is going to be very different than that speedboat. If I get in a speedboat, I can go from one side to the other side in 20 seconds. And I'm going to see some things, but I'm going to be fighting the wind and the water's there. I don't know. I know there's a boat over there, but I don't know what kind of boat it is. But if I'm on that pontoon boat, it might take me 2 hours to get across, but I'm going to see all kinds of things. I'm going to get to wave at the boats that go by. I'm going to get to point out that tree. I'm going to see that fish jump. And if that pontoon boat had a glass bottom to it, then we could see everything that's underneath. Well, reading is kind of like the speedboat. We read from verse 1 to verse 22. We get the lay of the land. We understand it. But if we get into the study mode, it's more like that pontoon boat where we're just slowing down. We're looking, we're learning, we're seeing things we wouldn't have seen if we were just reading through it as fast as possible. We're growing, we're asking questions, we're trying to define things, we're trying to understand. So reading and studying are different, although they come together in their own unique ways to help us take in Scripture and grow. Now, when we actually are studying, there's a couple of things you might think about. You may have a list of questions you want to ask, like who, what, when, where, and how. I'll just give you a three-part method of Bible intake. It's not hard to remember this, but you want to observe, you want to illustrate, and you want to apply. You want to observe. Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? What does that word mean? Does he mention this in any other book so that I can get a broader context? You want to observe as much as you can observe. Slow down. Emphasize in your reading every single word of a phrase and try to understand it as best you can. Observe. And then illustrate. Try to make sense out of it in a way that helps you. And that might be that you put it in your own words. That could be dangerous, so let's be careful there. But you want to illustrate, you want to make connections between what you're reading and what you're understanding so that you can truly have knowledge. And then you want to apply it. Observing a lot of things, illustrating it well, is not the end goal of Bible study. Being able to apply it to your life in an effective and faithful way, that's the goal of Bible study. The bottom line when it comes to studying God's Word, it requires you to slow down, think deeply about each line, each paragraph, each word, each chapter with a pen in hand so that you can apply it to your life in a faithful way. Reading is easy. It just takes time. Studying is hard because it takes thought. It takes thought. Number four, meditating on God's Word. Meditating on God's Word. Meditation is often gets a kind of a negative idea associated with it because of the different methods and forms of meditation. If you've ever heard about Eastern meditation, these are meditation practices that happen outside of Christian circles. This is becoming more and more commonplace in our culture today. I remember a few years ago watching one of those ESPN before the game stories about this athlete. He was a star running back, and they were asking him, you know, what's the reason for your success? And one of the things that he mentioned was meditation. And it wasn't Christian meditation. It was a different type of meditation. So there is a negative sense in which meditation can be applied. Transcendental meditation is incredibly problematic. This is where a person clears their mind, quiets their souls, and tries to achieve a state of nirvana. That's a Buddhist practice. It's not a Christian practice. The point of Christian meditation is not to empty your mind, but to fill your mind with Scripture and think deeply about it. The point is to wrestle with the text in thought so that you can apply it to your life. The worldly take on meditation is to clear your mind so that you can envision and create your own reality. But the biblical practice of meditation is to fill your mind with truth in order to see reality rightly through God's eyes. Does that make sense? I hope so. Meditating on Scripture can be compared, for an illustration, can be compared to a cup of tea. I know there are a few tea drinkers in the room. In opposition to a percolator for coffee, tea is you have water that is steeped, and then you have tea, whether you use the little bags or you have a different method that you use. And as the water is poured over the tea, or more accurately, as your tea is poured over the water so you don't scald the tea, it actually begins to open up, the tea leaves open up, and the water gets darker, and it infuses the water with flavor and aroma and those kind of things. Meditating on the Word of God is a lot like that. We let the Word of God get into our hearts and into our minds. We think about it deeply, and the longer we think about it, the longer we meditate on it, the more it just begins to seep into our hearts and into our souls. But why should we do this? Do you really think that meditation is important? Before you answer that question, let me ask another question. How would you assess the state of the church in America?
A mile wide, an inch deep.
I've heard it said that way many times, and I think you're right. Mile wide and an inch deep. There's not a lot of depth to it. I would argue that much of Christianity in America is weak, like weak tea, because many Christians don't think deeply about Scripture in the way that meditation allows us to do that. Christianity in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. We are preoccupied with novelty. We're preoccupied with what is on the surface. We want it to be easy to understand. We want it to be easy to apply. And let's just be honest, there's a lot of Scripture that's not easy to understand, that's not easy to apply. And there are a lot of things that we're going through in life, in this culture, that aren't easy to understand, and it's not easy to see all the ways that Scripture guides us in that. And so having that quick little answer from your Facebook post, or, you know, having that quick little blurb that you get in your devotional doesn't necessarily prepare us for all of the hard things, all of the challenging things, all of the new things that are going on. But meditating on the truth of God's Word gives us an opportunity to do that very thing. It produces depth in us, which is something that we desperately need. Our inability to think deeply about God's Word has caused many to look at the Bible as cold and lifeless. But if we can learn to think deeply, to meditate on Scripture, it can come alive in a way that few few Bible intake methods allow. Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor, said, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word of God is that we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." So how do we meditate? I'm going to give you just real quick things. I can send this out. If I had a little more time, I could have provided some handouts for you. But here's some things that you can write down or type into your notes. How do we meditate? Select a passage for meditation. Choose a verse that grabs your attention, or a verse that talks about something that you're struggling with or you're thinking about. Choose a verse that, generally speaking, when you read it and you start studying it, you're just like, I don't understand what that is. Something that's a challenge to you. Select a passage for meditation. Repeat the verse. Read it out loud. Repeat the verse with emphasis on a different word each time. Right? I'll give you an example. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Right? You see the point. Every word matters. And as you think about it, as you meditate on it, those words, each individual word, can bring about a depth of understanding if you will slow down and think about it. So select a passage, repeat the verse with emphasis on a different word each time. Rewrite the verse in your own words, and I've already mentioned that can be problematic, so be careful there, but it is a good practice. Look for applications to the text. Ask, what should I do in response to this? That's number four. Number five, pray through the text. Pray about the terms. Pray about the concepts. Pray about the ideas. Pray for God to give you depth of understanding. That's number five. Number four, discover a minimum number of insights into the text. Discover a minimum number of insights. I used to teach, I had a discipleship group of young men in the church, and one of the things that I would tell them to do as we studied a passage of Scripture together is I want you to come back with three observations and three questions, right? Three things that you observed here, and then three questions that you have, and then seek to answer those questions on your own. Develop that in your own meditation. I want to understand, I want to have, you know, five insights into this. And so it forces you to keep thinking and keep focusing on the verse. Number seven, find a link to something else that you've read. If you've got a good study Bible with some notes, that shouldn't be too hard, but maybe you just pick it out on your own. Find a link to something else that you've read. And then the last one, and this might not be helpful for you, this is a practice that we used in seminary. Donald Whitney is the one who put together this list. If you are familiar with Don Whitney, he was one of my professors in seminary, written a book on spiritual disciplines. He used a method called mind mapping. For those of you who like to doodle, like to scribble and draw and things like that, he would actually take a verse and we would break it up into a drawing. So if you are interested in that, look up mind mapping. And this is just another way for you to spend time as you visualize that on the page, as you write it out. Not just in linear format, but in a more artistic expression that can be beautiful and memorable. So those are the eight methods. Select a passage, repeat the verse, rewrite the verse, look for applications, pray through the text, discover a minimum number of insights, find a link to something else you've read, and then possibly use meditation mapping or some other form of sketching. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So meditation is the fourth method of Bible intake. And the fifth one is memorizing God's Word. Memorizing God's Word. I have no problems identifying the discipline of Bible intake that has given me the most trouble over the years. It is this one. And I'm certain that I'm not alone. I struggle with this for some of the same reasons that you struggle with this. It takes time. But I have found that if you push forward to work to memorize verses or passages, or in some cases entire psalms, it will pay amazing dividends in your life and in your ministry. When we hide God's Word in our heart, which is the biblical terminology for memorizing Scripture, when we hide God's Word in our heart, it's kind of like downloading software. right? And you don't use it every day, but you know when you need it, it's there. And there have been so many opportunities that I've had over the years in ministering to young men or to couples or someone else, or just in a casual conversation with a neighbor, that a passage of scripture that aptly applies to the conversation hidden away in my heart, and I can just use it. I don't have to look it up. I can just use it and speak that out, and it can bear the fruit that God intends. And the Spirit will do the same thing for you. Allow you to recall those verses that you have stored away in your heart, to use them with your children and with your spouse and with your neighbors and with your coworkers and all of those things. It's one of the most worthwhile investments that you can make in your life and ministry. There are, I'll give you a little insight into my preaching. I pretty much manuscript and write everything, and I have for years, mainly because early on in my ministry I didn't trust myself, and so I wanted to write everything out, I wanted to read over it, I wanted to, you know, massage things and make sure I'm saying things rightly, I wanted to check over what I had to say, and then it just became a practice of mine. But there are some times, it doesn't happen all that often, but there are some times where in the middle of preaching, there's this thing that happens. Some preachers would call it unction. It's a move of the Spirit in my heart to speak in a specific way. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened, but I can tell you that when that happens, it's usually connected to something that I've memorized. A passage of scripture that comes into my mind that is, it can be aptly applied in that moment that I didn't prepare for it. I didn't manuscript it out, but the Spirit pushed on my heart and said, that's what I want to hear. That's what needs to be said. So how do you get started on memorizing scripture? As you might well know, there are dozens and dozens of different Bible reading plans. There are also dozens and dozens of scripture memory plans that you could follow. You can spend a little bit of money and you can get them already put out on cards. If you go to desiringgod.com, you can find the Fighter Verse plan. You can utilize that. You can probably download it on an app. I'm not really app savvy, so if you can do that, go ahead. Or maybe you can just use the old tried and true method of buying some 3x5 note cards. You know what those are? Okay. You get the ones with the lines on them. And then you can open up your Bible, and maybe in your reading plan or in your Bible study plan, there's a verse that you like the beauty of how it's written, you like the application to the gospel, whatever it might be, and you take one of those note cards out and you write it out in your own hand and you put it in your front pocket. If you don't have a front pocket, you can put it somewhere else, or just open up that notes app on your phone and you have it there. And then when you're sitting in the waiting room at your doctor's appointment or your whatever, you have some time and you pull it out and you begin to read it for the purpose of memorizing it, right? That's just a really easy thing. What do you memorize? Whatever. Whatever in Scripture that catches your attention. How many of y'all memorized Psalm 23 when you were young? Can you still quote it? Yes, you can. I remembered it. I learned it when I was a child, wasn't even a believer. And it stuck with me. Well, maybe you don't memorize Psalm 23 again. Maybe you memorize Psalm 46. And in the midst of the struggles of life and the difficulties that we go through, you can recall Psalm 46 and be comforted. Whatever it might be. A lot of different ways you can do that. Be sure to memorize the Bible in the version that you're reading through. It might be a rare person in here that reads in this version and studies in this version and memorizes in this version, but I doubt that's the case. So just for the sake of argument, I would say stick with one version. If you need some instruction on which one to use, I'll be glad to help you out with that. Write them down on a note card, keep it with you, and maybe find a method of accountability. A few years ago, I was preaching through the book of Philippians, and I met a guy. I think I met him from the Minix, and he was big into scripture memory. And I mean, I met him 5 minutes later. He's like, hey, let's memorize a book of the Bible together. It's like, okay, let's do that. He said, what do you want to memorize? I said, well, I'm preaching through Philippians right now. How about we memorize Philippians? And he and I just met the guy. We met for, I don't know, 4 or 5 months. The whole time I was preaching through Philippians, and we broke it up into sections, and we would memorize the book together. We would call each other. We would meet for breakfast, and we would recite it. It was really encouraging to me, because there were definitely times where I was working on sermon prep and not scripture memory, but I knew I was going to meet him on Tuesday, and so I would get in and I would do the work. So accountability can be really helpful there. Discipline yourself to memorize the Word of God. It will transform your mind and your life and your usefulness in Christ. All right, so that's pretty much it. Let me bring this to a close. Should you invest yourself in this? Should you possess a heart for Bible intake? Do you need this? Do you desire this? I think the answer to all of those questions is yes. The answer is yes. We need this so that we can be faithful, so that we can be prepared, so that we can be faithful witnesses, so that we can know how to love our spouses well, so that we can know how to minister to our neighbors well and be better equipped to do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, we see this vivid picture of a man who longed to immerse himself in God's Word. 2 Timothy, so this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. It's the last letter that he wrote. He even references the fact that he knows he's about to die. He was in prison, and with the last letter that he would write before his death, he knows it's coming, and he says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith." So he knows, or he suspects, that the end is coming for him. But before he ends the letter, he asks for something. He asks Timothy, his son in the faith, to come to him as soon as he is able, and he makes one final request. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left, but also the scrolls, and above all, the parchments." As he neared the end, the Apostle Paul sat in a Roman prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Here's a man who wrote two-thirds of our New Testament. Here's a man whose charge it was to take the gospel to every nation in the world during his time on earth. Here he is in prison, and he's cold, desiring to be warmed physically, but also hungry and desiring to be fed by the Word of God. He requested the scrolls and the parchments. I hope and pray that God would give us that same longing. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time in your Word and thinking through how we can prepare ourselves to be faithful in our discipleship. I pray that we would develop by your Spirit's hand a deep hunger and a desire to know and study and understand and apply and speak your Word. Father, it is the rule for our lives. It is the guide for how we walk. It reveals all that we need to know about you and about ourselves and about our salvation through Christ. And it gives us so much information and wisdom and even discernment so that we can know how to live and how to faithfully serve you. So would you give us that hunger and that desire, and let us take these methods, these five things we've discussed, and let's put them into practice so that we can do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.